turn to page 462. Be thou my vision.
Thank you.
welcome everyone this morning to the service. I was just thinking as we sang those hymns about the High King of Heaven, and about the one who sits upon the throne, what a glorious and wonderful thing it is to sing about and hear about the glorious Lord of glory. I want you to turn this morning to Psalm 93 and let us be further reminded of His greatness, of His glory, of His power, especially as He has demonstrated it in the salvation of His people. Pray for those that are sick. We remember Paul and Reed this morning, and others that are having sickness. We pray for those that are away traveling, that the Lord would bring them back to us. And we look in all these things in our weakness to God in His strength. Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. That's a short psalm, but it is a wonderful psalm. Let's bow this morning. Our Father, this morning we delight to own You, confess You for the God that You are. How it brings great joy to our heart to know something of Your greatness and strength and holiness and grace. We pray that in some way we might do something this morning to further exalt Your name as it is in this world. Not only to sing about You, and not only to preach about You, but in our hearts to believe on You and to give to You the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving from our lips. We pray this morning that You would visit us in power, that You would make manifest Yourself to each and everyone here, that You would cause us to know more about Your greatness and glory. For we know that You are infinite. You are above all. You are endless in all that You are and do. We pray, Lord, thinking of these that we mentioned and many more, of all Your people that are scattered over this globe. And we ask of You that You would help each one
that you would render to them the grace that they need and every provision of life. We pray for those in faraway places as Russia, Africa, many more places where your people call on your name, where they confess the Christ crucified of Scripture as their only hope. We pray for all your servants that seek to lift up your name before men and proclaim your gospel, that are not swayed away and distracted by the things of this religious world, but have resolved to know nothing among men but Christ and Him crucified. We thank you for your goodness to us as we come down to the closing of the year. We know that all we have, and especially all that we are by the grace of God. We thank you for these that have come this morning being brought by your purpose and providence. We ask that you would bless them in that way that only you can, which is to know, believe, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. He is our hope and our salvation. He gets all the glory because He has done all the work, suffered in our place, endured the cross, and enjoys that which was laid out before Him as the prize. A redeemed people by His own blood and for His own glory. Help us, Lord, this morning. Cause us to know that forgiveness of sin. Cause us to know your faithfulness. Cause us to rejoice in that which you've done. Receive our thanks, for we pray in the name that is above every name. Amen.
Hymn number 618, then Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation.
thou art holy, glorious is thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Great Redeemer, Lord and Master, Light of all eternal days, let the saints of every nation sing thy just and endless praise. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. From the throne of heaven's glory to the cross of sin and shame, thou didst come to die a ransom, guilty sinners to reclaim. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord.
Turn with me this morning to the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 11. We'll begin reading there. The title of my message this morning is The Choice That's Yours. The choice that's yours. In verse 11, the Lord says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Christ tells us by his own lips what is the first cause of anyone ever being a friend of Christ. He tells us what the evidence is of Christ's love. And it is the choice of Christ. The choice of God. And the sovereign election, the election of God, or election of grace, of a people out of Adam's race to be the objects of his love, his grace. He speaks of them not being a part of this world, the world hating them because they're not of this world, but they are chosen of Christ. And everything we read here, as well as throughout the Bible, it just keeps right on speaking against what men say salvation is about in our day. They say it's about making a decision. Billy Graham based the whole of his so-called ministry on that, making a decision for Christ. They say it's about men exercising their free will, free choice that God has given them. They say it's about just simply believing. And it is all, because of that, just a reflection of man-centered religion. There'll be a lot of it today. But if we have hope of salvation, let me ask you that. Do you have hope of being saved? And if you do, is that hope based on something you did? Some decision you made? Some going forward to the front? Something that you did. Is that hope based on something you did or are doing? Or is it based on something that God did? I'm sure of this. Whoever is the first cause of your hope, that's who gets the glory. That's who gets all the glory. But how can we know the God of the Bible? How can we claim to be a Christian or to be saved and not know something about election? God's election. But it seems that this very thing, this very truth that we have so obvious in the Scripture, nothing seems to stir the rebellion in hearts, in the hearts of self-righteous men and women, like being confronted with God's right to do what He will with His own. He says, all souls are mine. And men simply rise up in rebellion. And sometimes I think women are even worse in this sense. They rise up in rebellion when they're confronted with God as God and with God's right to do and His right to choose whom He would to save. We have so many examples of it in our own personal life. And one thing that raises our back is when we're told that we can't do the very same thing that God says He has done. You know, it doesn't do any good to say God can't do something or God shouldn't do something when the Bible says He's already done it. It's already in the past tense. And one thing is obvious, God has an elect people. This book teaches that He has an elect people and that they are elect or chosen by His sovereign grace. He chose them. And rather than rebelling against that, we would do well to see if we might be one of those that He has chosen to salvation. But knowing how we are, Christ here in this narrative begins with the negative. And He does so in a rebuke to the natural thinking of men concerning this. He simply says, He reminds these men, you have not chosen Me. You see, Christ, He speaks here in a rebuke and in a definition or declaration of what all men are by nature. He says, you have not chosen me. And the simple truth is that the choice that's yours, now I call this message, the choice that's yours. The choice that's yours, given your state and mine by nature, given our nature as sinners and as rebels against God, is to choose everything and anything but the true God. That's evidenced this day over all the earth. Rather than choose what God says for us to choose, we choose everything else. We choose every way of worship other than the way He sets forth in Scripture. It doesn't matter if He doesn't tell us to choose to worship Him and His Son on a particular day or not. We choose by nature what we want. It's always rebellion against God. And nobody of themselves ever chooses the true Christ. They'll choose one of their own making. They'll choose one of false religion's own offering. But nobody has ever or will ever choose Christ, the true Son of God, in and of themselves. They'll choose what Paul called another Jesus. And you cannot reduce or explain away with some false definition of foreknowledge what God says about His choice. Some people choose to believe that this election is based on God's foreknowledge, which they define as such. And the reason they do is because they choose to do that. You won't find it in the Bible. But they choose to define His foreknowledge as God looking down over time, looking down and seeing ahead of time, who choose Him? Not so. Not so. You see, what was true of these disciples is true of all, and that is simply that natural men, and that's the way we come into this world, natural women and men are blind and deaf and dead in trespasses and sin spiritually, and they have been since the garden. They didn't just start this in 2019. All who trust Christ, they do choose Him, but it is only because Christ chose them first. Christ is saying, you would never have chosen me if I hadn't chosen you. Why? Because of our natural mind. You see, you cannot appreciate and be thankful for the grace and salvation of God until you understand something about your natural condition. In Romans 8, Paul says it like this. He says, because the carnal mind, that's the one we're born in with, That's what we are by nature. That's what you came into this world thinking with. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Does it naturally receive God? Naturally rejects God? Naturally rejects His truth? Naturally rejects God's way? And everything, the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. You can't teach it enough. You can't explain it enough with natural apologetics. You can't do anything to that natural mind that is enmity against God until God does something, because it cannot be. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Can't be any plainer than this. He says, "No man can come unto me, come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No man. Because we're natural rebels against God. Because we do not see a need for Him. We don't need the physician because we think we're well. We naturally cannot see the beauty of Christ. He's like Isaiah said, He's as a root out of dry ground to us. No form, nor comeliness, nor beauty that the natural eye can see in Him. Because we don't want to be made holy by Him. Either we're one way, we're doing this and that. We don't want anything that reminds us of our sinfulness. Or either on the other hand, we're either trying to help Him become holy. Help us become holy. And because we do not want spiritual things. We don't want spiritual things by nature. We don't want the things of God. We don't want the truth of God. We don't want the things that glorify and exalt God. He said, "You have not chosen me." Because in Christ is a completed salvation. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot glory in the least. His is a finished work. And in Adam, if you look back, free will chose sin. Chose to believe Satan rather than God. Chose death. No man, no woman, ever of themselves chooses the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thought about this week. People will choose a nativity scene, but they won't choose a Christ on the throne. Let's keep them a little bitty baby lying in a manger. Let's put things on our church signs, such as I saw the other week, that said, "Mary wrapped the first Christmas present." They'll choose a choir, but they won't hear the song of redemption. They'll choose all kinds of garments of religion. We're going to wear them while we're worshiping God, but they want nothing to do with that robe of imputed righteousness. I don't know of any season in the year when the very proof of what Christ says here in this text is any more proven by the masses than at this season. They'll choose a religious feeling, but they won't choose faith. They'll choose a Christmas story, but they won't choose the gospel of a crucified Christ. And that's the choice that's yours. That's the only choice that you can make by nature. That's the only choice that ever comes out of a man or a woman apart from grace. The evidence of their deadness and their blindness and their sin, that's the only choice that such can make. And that's always what a dead sinner chooses. I know that preachers go back to the Old Testament and they try to use Joshua's words as an example of this. When Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you'll serve." Well, if you've ever read the Bible, you know what Israel chose. You know they never chose God's way. You know they never did what was expected. They always were saying, "Just tell us what God wants us to do and we'll do it." But they never did. They never did. But set against that, it would be all hopeless for us as sinners if that was the end of the story. If that was the only power that was within us, in our natural state, in our own natural ability to do this, it'd still be this: "You have not chosen me." But there's a but here. And he turns on this and he says this: "But I have chosen you." All he carries to eternal glory, all that will be in heaven in God's presence, he chose them. They're his chosen. Should that make them proud? No. It should humble them. And it does humble them. Because it reminds them that they would be without hope, without salvation, without righteousness, without anything to please God, without acceptance in God, had he not chosen them. Chosen them. They're his bride. Who chose your bride? Or your groom? They're his friend. Who chose your friends? But he chose them for a reason known only to himself. He chose them because he could, and his choice of them to salvation is all their hope. If you look back in the book of Deuteronomy, look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Israel as a nation is the clearest example of what sovereign election is all about, what the choice of God is all about. Why, of all the people and nations on the earth, did God choose to reveal Himself to and work through and identify with as His earthly people this Israel to the exclusion of all others? Somebody said election's all about Israel. Well, how could He do that? How could He choose to bless one people, send the prophets by one people, do all that He did with this one people, for all this one people, and not everybody else? Wouldn't be fair, would it? But God's dealings with men are not according to our standard of fairness. His dealings with men are according to His standard of righteousness that is joined to His sovereignty. He does what He will. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. What does that mean? If holiness is what men say it is, it surely could not apply to this people. They were holy in accordance to what the word really means, and that means separated, one of a kind. He said, you're a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. There wasn't anything special about you. The thing that was special about you is God chose you. It wasn't because you're a great, strong nation, a multitude of people that did better than anybody else, but just because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the land, brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman, out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's the only reason. Because He would. Because of His covenant. Not because of anything to you. You see, when God tells us about election, it's to magnify His grace. It's to call His people, those chosen of Him, to know something about what they have been brought out of and the cause of it all. He says, but I've chosen you. These preachers that say about election, they say, we'll give you an example of election. We'll tell you all about election. God votes for you, and the devil votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. What blasphemy. The devil never has a vote in this matter. And neither do we, because we'd only choose what the devil chose. You see, God's not the only choice. He's the only one. But I have chosen you. Now, when did God choose His people? Turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18 and listen to what God says to Paul when he's in a most wicked place. A lot of places in towns that most people don't even want to drive through. Well, Corinth was so wicked and so openly and blatantly immoral and such that you wouldn't even want to drive through it. But God sent Paul there. And evidently, Paul was a bit fearful. And one night, the Lord speaks to him. In verse 9, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." He sent him there to preach. He said, "You can't be hurt. You're invincible. You're protected by my mighty hand to speak and to give this message, this good news to some people that I already have in this city. I have much people. They're my people. I chose them in this city. They don't know a thing about me. They don't know a thing about the gospel. They're yet rebels and ignorant of all righteousness, but they're my people. I chose them in Christ." Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, when he speaks here to these Ephesian believers and he blesses the name of God and his grace in Christ. And he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to..." The deacon told me one time that the message I was preaching, he said, "It's not according to all." I believe he was the card game authority, the bridge authority. What did that have to do with that? This is the gospel according to God. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Isn't that what it says? But by nature, you choose not to hear that. You choose not to believe that. You choose not to believe what God said because you don't like it. Because it runs amok from everything you've been taught. But it says, "As He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will."
Amen.
His will. Look over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you." Now, he was just contrasting these people with the wicked who receive not the love of the truth, for these that are deluded by God Himself and believe a lie rather than the truth. But, He said, we're bound to give thanks for you. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why are you going to give thanks for them? He says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Not given you a choice, not given you an opportunity, not caused you to make a decision, but He has chosen you to salvation from the beginning. But what's the reason for it all? Why did He choose a people? Well, nobody would have ever chosen Him. But why did He choose a people? Why did He set His affection, His saving love upon a people in Christ before the world began? He does it all according to the good pleasure of His will. An example of it is in Mark 3 and verse 23. It says, and He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came. They came. Look over in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Here's another example. And it's given, just like Israel and the nations, it's given between two sons, two twin sons, this distinguishing choice. Romans 9, beginning with verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children yet being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. They had not been born, they had not done any good or evil. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
It's not your choice. It's not your works. It's God's purpose according to His electing grace. And that's His glory.
Amen.
You say, I can't believe that. So be it. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He that is of God, chosen of God, redeemed of God, called of God, born of God, heareth God's word. But I'll tell you, if it weren't for His electing grace, not one person in Adam's race would be saved.
Amen.
You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And He's ordained, He said, and He's ordained some things. Faith being the chief. When the angels fell, He didn't choose to redeem them. But Christ chose this people and He ordained them. He ordained faith. He ordained the means as well as the end. When you go home, turn to Psalm 65 and verse 4 and just read it several times. All these people now, they'll be celebrating Christmas. They'll say, oh, the Lord has blessed me over the years. The Lord has done this and that. Well, see what a blessed man is of God in Psalm 64. Blessed is the man, the woman, whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Blessed is the man that God chooses his salvation, but also blessed is the man that God causes to approach unto him, because it's all of grace. And when you go back there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, you'll see that this is what he says. He chose them to salvation through the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in their hearts and belief of the truth. Everyone God chose, Christ died for. And everyone that He chose and Christ died for, every one of them will be brought to Christ in faith. They'll believe on Him, which is to believe the truth about Him. You just don't believe on some abstract Jesus. That's another Jesus. But we believe the truth concerning Him. God loved us in Him. God chose us in Him. God redeemed us by Him. God calls us to Him. There's an old hymn that says it right. And I'll leave you with that this morning. The old hymn writer said, "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old Thou hast ordained me that I should live to Thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. Knowing this, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. He loved us first. He chose us first. He redeemed us first. He sustained us in life first. And He calls us to Himself by this truth that gives Him all the glory. And we believe
Him. Amen.
Without that, there'd be no hope. Because the choice that's yours is never to choose God. But He's chosen a people. And when Elijah was in his greatest despair, he said, "Lord, I'm the only one. I call that the Elijah syndrome, and I have it often." God said, "I've got 7,000 reserved to myself that have not bowed their knee to the Baal." And He used that. He brought that by the Spirit of God back to Paul's memory, so that Paul would tell us this: even so, at this time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Don't give me my choice. Give me God's choice. Our Father, we thank You this morning. We pray that in some way, two things might be accomplished in what is so poorly said this day. One is that You should get all the glory, be magnified. And the other, that one of Your sheep, one of Your chosen ones, might hear this truth, be enabled by Your Spirit to believe. We pray that You would do all that You intended to accomplish this day through Thy Word. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. (Clears throat)